Greet you in the name of our soon coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. I'll look at a verse there in Acts 1. This account here in Acts 1 is it's a beginning of the accounting of the Acts of the Apostles. But just before we really see the church being formed here, we have this occasion or this major event that transpired here. If you'll notice, they had assembled together in verse 4. That's the apostles, the disciples, I should say the disciples of Christ, and the maybe extended friends and some family were gathered together. And he showed them himself alive, it says in verse 3, with many infallible proofs, talking about Jesus. They saw him for 40 days after his resurrection. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Jesus, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore Israel? I mean, Jesus, you died and you came back, and now what's going to happen? Obviously, you came back for a reason. Are you going to restore Israel back? Going to push the Romans out? What's going to happen here? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in all Samaria, and in Altoona, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. If I may plug that in there. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And when he had spoken these words, while they beheld, while they looked upon him, he was taken up. Jesus was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards the heavens as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. The picture that I see here is they're standing there and they're gazing up. They may have even called out. I don't know. Whether it was 30 seconds, whether it was 5 minutes. But suddenly they became aware of there's men in white here, angels. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. This same Jesus, which you've seen go up into heaven, in like manner, you will see him return to this earth. The message title this morning is, We Shall See Him. We shall see him. Brothers and sisters, this message that's been on my heart, it is a very simple message. It is a simple message. This same Jesus, the message is, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen. The same way, the same Jesus, the same way that you saw him go, he is going to come. He is going to return. He is going to return in like manner, shall come in like manner. Are you with me? This same Jesus, just as the disciples saw him go, this same Jesus is going to return. Are you with me over here? This same Jesus. Just as they saw him, and just as they saw him go, that same man, God man, is going to return in the same way, and we shall see him. You see, last night went away so peacefully. It was, I think, the most beautiful night of the year. And this morning awoke so peacefully. The tranquility of this morning, the beautiful of the sunrise. Never in the history of mankind has there been such a run of peace and tranquility and wealth and comfort as you and I are experiencing today. And may I challenge us, may I challenge my own heart, may I challenge your heart, that we're getting close to entering in to the camp of the unbelievers. Those which Peter talked about in chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where? It's been going on like this for thousands of years. Scoffers. Oh, well, those words didn't come out of my lips this past week. But did they come out of my heart? Scoffers. It just goes on and on the same. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of the creation. May I submit to you this morning, this world as we know it, in all its glory, in all its beauty, in all its tranquility, and we know there's a lot of ugliness underneath. But I'm just telling you, for the most part, what we're experiencing is peace and tranquility. It is going to come to an end. All things are not going to continue as they are. There is a change coming, my dear friends. Jesus is coming back. Amen? Amen. He is. He is coming back. And let me ask you a question, if I may. What does that all mean? Let's just discuss that for a moment. What does that mean? Jesus is coming back. What does it mean? What do you think about? Matthew 24:27. I'm still asking that question. For as the lightning, thinking about this return, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, speaking of Christ. Matthew 24:30, and they shall see humanity, mankind, the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall be changed. What change? What change is going to happen? Yes, brother.
This mortal
shadow. Our bodies are going to be changed. This mortal body will suddenly just transcend into an immortal, whatever that all means. It's never going to die, that's for sure. But there's going to be a change that takes place in the twinkling of an eye. What else? Yes. It's the end of this world as we know it. What all is in that statement? Go ahead, brother. It's going to be forever. True. Yes. Amen. The struggle will be over. That's part of that change as we... as we know it. What else?
Another part of that is the devil will be cast into the bottomless pit.
Okay.
I just like to picture the Christian's triumph.
There's going to be a triumph, okay? Yes, that's right. I want at least two more things. You mentioned some things that I hadn't thought of. That's great. I wanted this to be a time. Yes?
Choice is over.
Choice. Whoa. Choice is over. There will be no more opportunity for salvation. Choice is over. And at least one more that I'll mention, I'm sure there could be many more, and that is that we will be with Jesus. We will be with him. Not only will we see him, but we will be like him, we will be with him, and those thoughts could go on. That is just a few of the things that will change. They will change when we see him. I want to look at three questions this morning that I'd like to try to answer. And the first one is, what is the second coming? What is this event that we're talking about? What is it? Let's look into the scriptures because that's where we find our answers. My friends, I'm not dreaming this up. I'm not going to be going to some other books and trying to find out. But let's look at the Bible. What did Jesus tell us about his return? And let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's start there. Verses 13 through 18. I'm going to maybe just... one of the things I would like to... I do want to recognize this. That when we begin to talk about, when we begin to look at those things which lie before us, the prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled, I do want to recognize that there are different trains of thought. Okay? And I just want to look at them here for a little bit. And what some people begin to, where some camps begin to divide. I just want to do that for a little bit. But then we're going to bring it right back together because we can do that. Let's look here at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. What is the second coming? Behold, I'm sorry, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend. What is the second coming? He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And we're going to come back to this scripture a couple different times to look at some more of the characteristics of his second coming shortly. But I just want to look here, first of all, these verses speak of a coming and a appearing. And that's where you will get, and you also see a calling out of the church here. There is going to be, it says in verse 17, we which are alive and remain after the dead have already been caught up. The dead in Christ, verse 16, shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so what I would picture in this account is that there will be a coming and appearing of Jesus as he comes into view, and then there's going to be a calling up. And many people will call this the rapture, and they will make a distinction between the rapture and the second coming. Okay, I'm not here to turn with me back to Revelation 19 verse 11. I want to show honor and respect to both persuasions this morning. If you'll notice here in chapter 19 of Revelation and verse 11, it says this. This is speaking of the first resurrection in verse 5 and moving into after the 1,000 years are expired, Satan's final overthrow in verses 8 and 9, 10, and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead and small. Revelation 19, I'm sorry, I'm over in chapter 20. Sorry about that. Verse 11. We're looking at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we come into verse 11 of chapter 19. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with vestures dipped in blood, and out of his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and that with it he should might smite the nations, and should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This account here is often referred to as the second coming to earth. And that is where Jesus himself, leading the armies of heaven, will come down and will bring judgment upon the earth. He will actually come upon the earth and bring final judgment to the ungodly and the Antichrist system that is yet in motion after the church is called out. That's just a sort of a nutshell, a summing up real quickly of these two different thoughts that we really struggle with. In fact, should I be talking about the rapture this morning, or should I be talking about the second coming? I've chosen to use the word second coming just because that's what my Bible uses and I'm comfortable with it. But what I'd like to say this morning, I'm not here to answer the question, all right? I'm going to get out of the discussion here. I'm not here to answer the question what exact word I should be using. But I want to recognize that both, whether we understand Jesus coming back for the church as the rapture or Jesus coming back at the second coming, the characteristics are the same in that the saints are called out, the church age is brought to a close, choice is brought to a close, and that's settled. Those are some of the certainties. Those are some things that we can understand. The invitation to Christ is brought to a close either way. And so this morning I'm going to continue to talk of the second coming. What is the second coming? Look at Matthew 24. Turn with me back to there. Verses 30 through 31. There's going to be things said in these verses that I don't understand. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The Son of Man, first of all, what is the second coming? It is going to be the Son of Man who's going to return. It is going to be Jesus himself. It's going to be the Son of Man as we understand him, this same person who walked upon the earth. The same person that the disciples recognized after his resurrection. That Son of Man is the one who is going to appear. And so as he walked by the Sea of Galilee is how we're going to see him return. That is what's going to actually, there's actually going to be a visible manifestation of the Son of Man. We're going to see him return. That's one thing we need to take from that. He is going to come in the clouds. I don't know what all that means. This morning, I just want us to grasp anew the reality of this coming. There's going to be clouds, it says. Numerous times it describes his coming in the clouds. And so if it's sunny and there's the big puffy white clouds, yes, it could be like that. Oh, but it's not light around the world all the time. But there's going to be a brightness at his coming that is going to lighten the clouds, whether there be day or night. And he will be seen. There will be a brightness and there will be clouds. And he will come out and be visibly seen coming from these clouds. It also says here it's going to be a scene of great power and glory. I don't need to shout this morning. I'm sorry if I have. The mic is turned pretty high as well. But I don't need to. I don't need to. The words speak for themselves. If we can grasp just a little bit the power and greatness of God being manifested once more to the whole world through the Son of Man coming back, it's going to be in great power and it's going to be in glory. Do you believe it? It's going to be. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. Verse 51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment. I almost can't help myself. There's that song that goes, in a moment, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised, and we shall be changed. There's three things that stand out to me there. Well, there's a number of things, but this thought of in a moment, there is going to be a quickness about this. The second coming is going to unfold. I would believe, if I may, just for a moment, that there is going to be a sounding of a trumpet. Do you remember that meteorite that went through Russia? And it had a brightness to it. There was this flare that caused people to run to the windows, that caused people to run outside, because the reason we know that is because so many people got the recording of the explosion. If there was just a bang, there's no way that you could pull your phone out, get your video started, and record it. There would be no time for that. But there was a brightness, there was a flare, there was... And there they were. Oh, look at this. This is amazing. And suddenly we're hit with a wave of sound. And I believe that there is going to be a sound. There's going to be a trumpet that's going to cause all eyes to be lifted up. People are going to run out of the buildings. What is this? And then he's going to be there. I believe that's what's being said here. There's going to be a trump. There's going to be a sounding. And then we shall see him. It'll be the most recorded event in history. Won't it? Because there's going to be... I don't believe it's going to be long. But I believe there's going to be a trumpet that is going to herald, that is going to announce the incoming Son of Man. Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Thessalonians again. Thinking about what is this second coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Actually, my message that I was asked to preach last Sunday took me through both of these books, and because of that, it's part of what inspired, I believe, this message this morning, because Paul addresses this thought in both of his books that he wrote to the Thessalonian church, which, by the way, was some of the probably the first books that were written of the apostolic letters. But if you'll notice here in chapter 4, verse 13 through 17, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Paul ties directly to our belief that there was a Savior, that he walked on the earth, that he died on the cross for you and me, and that he rose again. If you believe that, you're going to believe the rest of this. And that is the next thing, is that those that sleep, those who have died in Christ, those who are believers, are going to rise first. And they're going to go before us momentarily. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord," verse 15, "that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Perhaps there was some misunderstandings or fear that he was trying to clear up. He goes on in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." What is the second coming? Well, the second coming is that the dead are going to rise first, the living are going to rise second, and we will be forever with the Lord. Those are some characteristics, definitions of the second coming and what it really is. Let's continue back to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to look at a few verses there. We're still answering the question, what is the second coming? We'll move on to my second point shortly. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says this, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up." This tells me here that regardless of what I said about there being a trumpet that will herald the second coming, that it will come as a thief. Yes. When the thief pulls into your driveway, when the thief pulls into your work of place, he doesn't come in blowing the horn. He doesn't turn on all the lights. But it's going to come as a thief in the night. There is going to be an element of surprise to the second coming of Christ. He's going to come as a thief, and there's going to be, these verses say, a great noise, and the heavens and the earth shall melt and pass away, and they'll be burned up. If you'll continue on, I want to go yet to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. And I may have already made this point somewhat, but I like the way this sums it up in one verse. What is the second coming? "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." Even so, amen. Speaking once more about the clouds, but it says here that every eye shall see him. There is going to be a supernatural vision, reality of the Son of Man around this globe, that every eye can see him. And every eye shall see him, it says. And it continues on, "and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." There is going to be as this event unfolds, there's going to be a fear. There's going to be maybe all the emotions. Fear, happiness. There will also be anger. There will also be, I believe, because of the state of the world, and that's what we want to go look at next, there will be a clenched fist, because of the hearts of unbelief that have been brought, that have been made cold. And so let's look at the second point. When will he appear? When will he? The million-dollar question. Or the eternal question. When will he appear? Turn with me back to Luke, the 12th chapter of Luke. And I want to look at verse 40. Actually, I believe I was just going to read that verse, but it's okay that you turn to it. It says this, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh not in an hour when ye think..." Cometh at an hour when ye think not. Jesus had just given a parable. And he went on to continue, this is what I'm trying to teach you. "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." When will he appear? 2 Peter 3:3. I want to go back to 2 Peter. I'd wanted to just take those verses while we were still back there, but let's just turn back to 2 Peter 3:3. The Son of Man is going to appear. Jesus is going to appear when ye think not, Luke tells us. And here in chapter 3, verse 3 of 2 Peter, it says this, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord as a thousand is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I wanted to look at these six verses, that there is going to be scoffers in the last days walking after their own lust. They're going to be willingly ignorant of the fact that there was a God who created this earth. There was a God who submerged this entire globe underwater. And there was a God who is now preserving it until the day of judgment. They are going to be willingly ignorant of that. Are we in that day? Are we in that day? We most certainly are. That's what society has done. That's what they've done with God. They said there's no God. There's no creator. A flood. Yeah, an ark. Yeah. And that's what they're doing. They're scoffing at it. And they mock it. And that's the time that we're in. Peter was inspired of God to say that. First of all, there's going to be these kind of people. And then he said in verse 10, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." And I believe it's going to especially come as a thief in the night to those people. To those people. Those who are scoffing. They're never going to see it coming. They're not going to know what hit them. And I want to challenge us this morning, do we see it coming? And that's the burden of my message and the burden of my own life. Can we awake a new awareness? I'm talking to the church here tonight, this morning. Those of us who believe, those of us who are in Christ, those of us who have accepted the plan of salvation. Are we aware? Are we aware enough? And I believe that we aren't. I'm pretty certain there is a busyness and a earthliness, earthly mindedness that has crept into our hearts, and we've lost sight of this event, this advent, this event, this thing that will happen. Let's turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I have one more point after this one, and we'll look at that briefly. I don't want to hold you long this morning. Stay with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 7. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. Here it's said again. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. It's talking about, we're thinking about when he will appear. When they shall say, peace and safety. Peace and safety, the cry of the nations today, the cry of the leaders today. And there will be a leader that will rise up, and people will see him as the fulfillment, the answer of peace and safety. There will be that figure. Now, whether I believe the spirit of Antichrist truly is alive today, but I also believe that there will be a figurehead. There is a coming together of societies, of there is a coming together, the knowledge, the capabilities, the connectivity of the world today is such that it is ripe for that man. It is ripe for that being. For when they shall say, peace and safety. So tonight, this morning, he will appear when that is the cry. When that is the cry of the nation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 also talks about this. When will he appear? And it's interesting that Paul was in Thessalonica a couple of weeks. And then he left because he was pushed out of the city. And weeks later, months at the most, it's believed, he wrote these two letters. And he wrote them close together. So obviously, Paul, in his time in Thessalonica, had some words with them about not only the gospel of God through Jesus Christ, but what all that entails. Because they had questions, it seems. He's answering questions. And it also seems like there may have been men who were sort of putting together their own concoction of how this is going to be. And he's responding to it here. But let's continue on in verse 1 through 10. He's saying, don't be soon shaken in mind, verse 2, or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So he says, now wait a minute. It would have seemed like there was people who were saying, well, look, Christ is going to return any time now. And he said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. When will Christ return? That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that I was with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth God will let, until he be taken out of the way. Then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the workings of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God hath sent them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And there's many thoughts in there, and it's a deeper passage than we have time to really delve into here this morning. But the point is that Paul was assuring the church that just here at the very beginning of the church age, he said, no, wait a minute, there's going to be some things that take place first. There's going to be a great falling away. There's going to be a rejection of truth to such a degree. There's going to be a wholesale rejection of truth, and there's also going to be one who rises up and replaces God, replaces that fills the spiritual needs of society. And I know a couple of you are getting a little sleepy, but if there isn't, we are at that place. This world is ripe for some new light. And they're finding it. They're finding a new light. And those who are deceived by this light are unreachable. Because they're filling their needs. They have found their needs being met by a light that comes from darkness. It's from the man of sin himself. And you can call it humanism. You can call it all of those things are part of it. But it's finally satanic. And it is a light. And it's capturing people. And they're being caught up with it. Today, we're there. I could go back to Matthew 24. We're not going to do that. This morning, this second point, I'm going to close it with this. When will he appear? This morning, I believe that we are truly at the end of the age. And this isn't about frightening anyone. This is just, I believe, trying to help us look at the reality of where we're at today. Dear friends, this morning, the unrest, the calamities, the growing sense of fear and the desire for stability, it's growing to open the door for the Antichrist, this leader, who will bring the promise of peace, prosperity, and people will believe that they're coming to the light. And it will be a light that will separate them from God. So, my third and final point, what does this knowledge do for me? What does the knowledge, what does the reminder this morning of his coming? What is the reminder of his coming do for me? Well, we could probably look at many of the same. Let's just turn, if you're still in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, come back here to verses 4 through 8. Ye brethren are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as thief. You're all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the light, nor of darkness. What does this knowledge do for me? Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch and be sober. Let's not be sleeping. Let's not let the peaceful veneer of today put us to sleep, because it is a veneer. There is a... I don't believe that I'm a conspiracy theorist. I'm not interested in that world per se, but there is movement underneath the surface of the veneer of the United States and the peaceful. Every once in a while, you see it pop up. I'm talking about in humanity, let alone the calamities and the troubles that this world has faced in the last year or two and is facing in more recent times. And I guess I'll repeat myself once more. I don't say these things to try to gin up some fear. I believe it is reality. I believe that's where we're at. There is an awareness in society. There is actually an opportunity for the Church of Christ right now, because there is an awareness and an underlying fear in society. What really is going on around us? What really is going on? Why are all these shootings happening? What and then you think about the tornadoes and the hurricanes and some of these the earthquakes, tremendous, and you ask these questions and people are wondering, what does this knowledge do for me? Well, it causes us to be awake and to be sober. And let us who are of the day, verse 8, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation, to dodge all that stuff that's coming at us, that's entering our minds. He says, put on the helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, and so on. Let's just look at chapter 4, verse 18, same just above us here. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Church, this morning, we really need to be comforting one another with these words. Now, I know, unless you're a lot different than me, there is a certain amount. There is an anticipation, and there is a certain fear. There is a certain, it's an unknown, and we shall all be changed. And we look at our lives, and we look at our faith, and are we trusting in God? And are we living for Him today? That's the question that comes to my heart. Brothers and sisters, we need that to take us to our knees, don't we? We need that to take us to our knees. We need that to melt our hearts. We need that to sanctify our lives. We need that to help us overcome, don't we? But he says here, comfort one another with these words. This battle that we are in will be over. There is going to be a comfort and a beauty and a... Perhaps we need to soak ourselves just a little more in the moment, in the hours, in the days, in the eternity of being with our Savior. With our Savior. See, all of this comfort, all of this hope is built on a relationship of today. It is. It is. And so this, again, comes to us as the church, as the body of Christ, as believers. It's asking us. It's causing us to look at our relationship. It's asking us to analyze our lives. Well, let's continue on. There'd be other places we could look. We could look back in 2 Peter again. Matthew 24:13 says this, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And so as we look at this end that is coming, as we look at it, we are strengthened to endure unto that end. Matthew 25:13, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." Watching. Will he find us watching? This morning, as I pondered this message, I wanted it to be one of comfort to the church. I want it to be one of a sobering reality. I want it to be a message of sanctification. I want it to be a message of the hopeful watching. I want it to be a message that would just bring us a little closer to that reality when we are going to see him coming on the clouds. There's going to be a trumpet sound, and we're going to see the Son of Man to the east, I believe. We're going to see him coming on the clouds and all of his holy angels with him. I sort of picture a V formation where the Son of Man is. I don't know what you picture. You don't need to picture it like me. But as you see this heavenly host filling the skies and coming towards, and at some point there's going to be such a strong attraction placed upon those who are in Christ that they will be taken from this world. That's what the Bible says. They're going to be taken up and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Brothers and sisters, that is real. That is reality, and it will happen, and it will happen soon. Let's be encouraged by it. Let's be convicted by it. Let's be renewed by it. That's for the church. What if you're not ready for that day? You see, it's only going to be those who are in Christ. It's those who already know Christ. For as many that will go up, there will be many, 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 many more who will stay behind. This morning I would like to give an invitation. If you know in your heart that you have never made provisions, you have never yet accepted this Christ, this Son of Man, this morning I'm going to give you an opportunity. And we're going to sing a song, a verse or two by memory. I have a song chosen. And if God is speaking to your heart, stand to your feet just long enough that I recognize you. Or maybe you have already accepted Christ, but you've never yet made that public testimony to the church. I give you that opportunity this morning as well. Or maybe you really do just need to get some things cleared up between you and your Savior. Those are all part of this invitation that's being extended, because Jesus said, Jesus has not yet come. And so the call still goes out, that heart that we see in Christ, come unto me, all ye that labor. If you are laboring, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we've looked into your word again this morning. And we realize we've just scratched the surface of this great subject of your return, your coming back for your church. Oh God, you love the church. You've shown that by offering your Son. And we thank you for the blood of Christ. We thank you for this Jesus, the Son of Man, who will return for us. Oh God, I pray that you would work in our hearts, work in those of us who already believe, who've made our calling and election sure. Oh God, I pray that you would sanctify us. Forgive us, O Lord, for where we have fallen short and where we've made choices that we're ashamed of and that we ask for forgiveness of. And I pray this morning, if there's anyone here who is struggling with this battle in their hearts of accepting this Savior, accepting your love through Jesus Christ, I pray that by your Spirit, I pray that you would do a work that only you can do in those lives, and that they would choose while there is still a choice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.